I could do is, to give a couple jokes that fits the music idea. So there are a series of questions. First one goes, why did Mozart get rid of his chickens? All they did was bawk, 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 bawk. The other ones are better. Okay. Why couldn't the athlete listen to her music? Because she broke the record. That's right, yeah, that's a bad one. Okay, here's another one. What type of music are balloons scared of? Pop music. Very good. No, not that. Pop music. Okay. So we're talking about this musical idea because we're looking at the hymn book of the scriptures today. And that's the Psalms. The word song in Hebrew actually means song. They're very phonetically close. But Psalms means songs. All 150 of them are songs that have been written so that we can get a blessing as a result of that. They've been written by biblical heroes. Most of them written by King David. In fact, of the 150, he wrote 73 of them. And then Asaph, which was David's music leader for the musical worship in the palace, he wrote 12 of them. The sons of Korah, or Korah himself, which are Levites, they're the priests, they wrote a series across the ages. They wrote 11 songs. 5 of them are attributed to individuals, such as Solomon and Moses. And then there's 50 of the Psalms that are anonymous in nature. We do not know who wrote that, but we have them. Each song has at its beginning, or the right before that you get into the song, who wrote it. For instance, if we look at back at the one I shared with you today, it's anonymous. No one wrote Psalm 71. But if we go one psalm ahead, 70, it's called a Psalm of David. If we go to Psalm 72, it's a Song of Solomon. And so you get the idea. If you look at the title, the heading, that lets us know exactly who wrote it. Now, one thing to remember about Psalms, which is a critical, important thing, is that they are songs. As a result of being songs, they're beautiful, they're poetic, and they're very personal. And so sometimes what we find in the Psalms are the cry of a human heart. A person crying back to God because of the situation they find themselves in. They'll do it in a poetic format, which makes it then, let's not take them literal. Let's not take every psalm and say, this is exactly how I should act now and today. Many of them, because of the pain of the person's heart or the bitterness that may be there, are asking God to do things that are not godly. They're not in God's repertoire. It's not what God does. For instance, some of the psalms say, let's smite my enemies. Kill them all. Remove them from the face of the earth. And we know that's very poetic. The person might not really mean that, but that's where their heart sits right now. Some of the psalms also, you sit back and you go, I wonder what that meant. And you say, oh, that never happens in the world today. Let's look at some of the lyrics you may have listened on the radio. For instance, the Beatles. They have a song called I Am the Walrus. I don't know if y'all remember that one. One of the lines out of the Walrus goes, I'm the Eggman, they are the Eggman, I am the Walrus, cuckoo, ca-choo. What does that mean? Who knows what that means? The Beatles even didn't know what it meant. In fact, after the early service, one of the music people in our congregation said, John Lennon wrote that just so people would talk about nonsensical stuff. And that's what happened. How about Carly Rae Jepsen? She has a song called Call Me Maybe. In it, she has this interesting word. She goes, she said, before you came into my life, I missed you so bad. Think about how that is. Before you came into my life, I missed you so bad. That like makes zero sense. How can you miss something you don't have? Now, I'll give you another one. One of my favorite Christian bands was Five Iron Frenzy. They're a ska band, which means they play a lot of iron, you know, brass instruments in the middle of it all. And they have a song called Superpowers. And it talks about how, as a band, people gave them more respect than what they really were due. And he says at one point, he says, we have 5 minutes to write this song. And so he puts in the line, la la, la la, la la, la la, which means nothing in the song. Other than they were joking about how when they write songs, sometimes they add in nonsensical lyrics. So I'm sure you could come up with other lyrics that you know that don't make any sense that you've listened to. Now the Psalms, they're not nonsensical, but they are the cry of the human heart. They are the reflection of what a person's bitterness and pain may be. They're the ponderings of a person's fears. And with such, we need to read the Psalms that way. Now, there are some Psalms that are entirely, completely faith-producing, such as Psalm 23. Let's be fair. When you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and go through all those six verses, if you did that every day of your life, you would go deeper and deeper in your faith and closer to God. The praise Psalms that go from Psalm 95 through Psalm 130, give or take, if you read them every day, they would deepen your faith as well. In fact, Psalm 46 is one of those that has an ability to deepen your faith, written by the sons of Korah, because that says to be still and know that I am God. So what I'm saying in the middle of all this is to look at the Psalms in the intent that they were made for us. The Psalm of today, Psalm 71, simply is listed in another version as an old man or a person who is in distress. What they've done in this psalm is to look back over their life and see how God has always been there for them as they face the current struggle of today. And the way in which this psalm writer did that is to lift up attributes of God. What a great way to pray. That you pray the attributes of God. Because in those, we find the essence of who God is, and we find how God impacts our life. So in Psalm 71, the three that I'm going to lift out, these attributes of God, I'm going to do it in an alliteration format. All of them are going to start with the same letter. It's refuge, rock, and rescuer. That's who God is. God's our refuge. God is our rock. God is our rescuer. Let's look at the first one. God is a refuge. This is one of those Hebrew words that has multiple ways of translating it. In fact, it's so deep that I have to give many more words than the word we put into the English. The word in the Hebrew means some place, someone we put our trust in, and thus as a result of putting our trust in that place, we gain hope. A refuge is a place in which we seek and get protection. This word in the Hebrew means a hideout, literally, a place in which you can go inside of and you're protected from the world that exists outside. Let me see if I can illustrate that. There was a painting contest. The contest was to show what it would be to find a place of hope and a place of peace. And so a variety of paintings were put into the contest. One had a picture of a sunset. What a great place of peace. Or a flower just opening up, great hope. Or a butterfly that's just coming out of its cocoon and just starting to stretch its wings. None of those won first place. The first place, painting, which expresses hope and peace, place of refuge, was a painting of a storm. And it was a mountainside, and the storm was assailing the mountainside. There was lightning. There was a huge crash of wave coming, of water coming down. But in the middle of the painting, under a rock, on the cleft of a rock, was a bird's nest. And on that nest sat a mother bird on top of her eggs. In the middle of the storm, perfect peace. That's the one won. And that's what expresses this word in the Hebrew to us. What is God? God is a refuge. The storm is still going on in our life. It's still going on all around us. There's still storms crashing. There's still issues present. But in the middle of it all, when we rest in God, it's like us hidden in the midst of the storm. What the psalmist is telling us, in the middle of the pain, when we put our trust in God, when God is our refuge, we can trust that his love and his power will guard us and protect us, even when the storm is going on in our life. And I have to admit, this is a refuge place. That's what the church is all about. We come here to get refueled. We come here as a break away from the world. Here we don't get you all worked up talking about things out there. No, we focus on the one thing that is the constant in our life, which is Jesus Christ. We talk about how those things out there, which can work us up, how Jesus can calm us down. Those things out there that can worry us to no end, how Jesus brings us peace. That's why this place is a refuge. This place is a place of calm and peace, in which we can have a great time together, and still that the storm may be going on out there. That's why it's important for us to acknowledge that here, this is a place in which God protects us and guards us. So the first word that the old man prayed is that God is a refuge. Then he went to God is a rock. You know, there are times we have to leave our hiding place. We have to go out into the storm. We have to face our issues. Psalm 71, verse 4, tells us what the issue of the man's life was. He was facing a wicked person who was cruel and unjust. We have people like this in our lives. They may only be acquaintances, or they may be our boss. They may be the kid who sits beside us in class, or they may be in our own family. Interesting how real the scripture is, that we're facing these issues that make us uncomfortable, that make us worried, that work our heart up into a knot. And in those moments, we pray that God is a rock, that God will be there for us. So what's the qualities of a rock? They're immovable. They're unchangeable. They will always be there for us to hang on to. One of my favorite vacation spots we went to as a family is Mount Rushmore. And Mount Rushmore, I've always looked at pictures and say I want to be there. And pictures do not do it justice. And when you sit there, stand there, at the bottom and look up at those four granite faces, how impressive that is. The artistry, the technology that was needed to do that. And then in the middle of it all, how that stands the test of time. While we were there, we saw Mount Rushmore, and then on our ride back to our hotel, one of those violent storm hits. That can only hit out there in the middle of nowhere, right? It's a storm of lightning was crashing down. It was raining so hard, I couldn't see the front of the car. That's how violent this storm was. We had stopped and waited for it to go by. And when we got back to our hotel, we took a little break, and then we were going out for another sightseeing. We thought, hey, just for fun, let's ride around the base of Mount Rushmore, which you can, right at the base. And I rode by, and guess what was still there? After this huge storm went by, this massive storm that I had to stop driving for, guess what was still there? Those four faces. Mount Rushmore had not changed. In the middle of the storm, it was not blown off. This is what the writer is trying to tell us with this incredible timeless wisdom. In the storms of our life, when we have to go out into those moments in which it's uncomfortable, we have to face the issues that are present before us, that we can stake our lives on God. That he's the rock for which we can hold on to. And because we hold on to him, we won't be swept away. Because he's timeless, we can always count on him, even if the culture around us changes. Because he's a rock, and we're holding on to his truth, when someone assails us, we know we're with God. So the writer tells us, when times get powerful and you need a break, God's a refuge. When you need to go out into the storm, God's a rock. And then the last one I'd like to lift up, there are more than this, but the last one I'd like to lift up is that God is a rescuer. I have to admit, when we leave our refuge, when we wade out into the storm, because we're human, sometimes we'll make mistakes. We'll say the word we shouldn't say. We'll do the action we shouldn't do. We'll do something to get ourselves in trouble. That's part of the human condition. That's part of the, sadly, that we take our stress and make it more important than being like God. And we act in a way that's not according to the glory of God. Because we've responded out of our pain, because we've lived into our bitterness, sometimes what comes out of our mouth is not good for the situation. It's not honorable for that person. It does not show that we belong to God. And as a result of that, we create another problem. Instead of the original issue, we now have issue number two. We've offended another person. We've offended God. This is where God is the rescuer. We've worked ourselves up into a mess. We've got ourselves into a bind. And what does God do? God allows us a way out through forgiveness. God forgives us because of who He is. The depth of who God is a good God. God rescues us out of our sin by forgiving us of our sin. He's forgiven us so that we can have the relationship restored back with God. And then once that relationship's restored, then we can go out and we can seek forgiveness for those we've hurt. And God calls us then to be participants in this rescue operation. When we seek forgiveness, when we see God, I've messed up, when we're honest with ourselves, we're protecting ourselves from doing it again. When we say, God, I really didn't know why I did what I did, but I did it anyway, and it hurt someone, God forgives us with the ability then to have strength not to do it again, and then reestablishes He's the rock of our life for which we can hold on to. We're not to look like the rest of the world. We're not to bring revenge when someone's hurt us. We're not to bring more pain when I've got pain. We're to be like God, which brings restoration and peace. My first counseling degree, master's counseling degree, was working with those in AA. I worked with people who had addictive issues. And I've always been impressed with the 12 steps that they put together, Bill W. and Dr. Bob. 12 steps speak a lot about this issue of rescue. Steps 7, 8, and 9 talk about how we're to reach out to those around us. 7 says we're to admit that we're failures. And folks, sometimes we are moral failures. Let's be fair. We have not done what God's asked us to do. Step 18 says, write down a list of people we've offended. And step 9, go and ask for forgiveness. That's being a rescuer. You rescue your own heart from your failures while you live into what God's all about, which means you're going to rescue that person back into the kingdom of heaven. When we've done that, acknowledge we've made mistakes, wrote them down specifically, instead of one of those, I know I've offended you, I think. That's really not asking forgiveness. You may have been hurt by what I said. That's not asking for forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I said this, I know it hurt you. That's seeking forgiveness. Specific and direct. When we do that, which is step 9, we've rescued people. More importantly, we've rescued ourselves. We've acknowledged we can be a mess. And we need to clean up our mess. Now, the psalm writer gives us this incredible view of how to treat our lives by looking at the attributes of God. When we need a break, God's a refuge. He'll hide us in the midst of our storm. When we need to go out into the storm, we need to go out into the issues that are present around us, we've got a rock to hold on to, immovable, a truth that God is, that God always be, and will always be. And then, when we make a mistake, we forgot, didn't hang on to the rock. God rescues us, forgives our sins, allows us to seek forgiveness. That's the beauty of what God's all about. That's why when we look to God, it changes us. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the variety of ways in which we know how to live life because we know you. That whenever we pray your name, it changes us. Because we begin to realize we should be like you. That's what you created us to do. That's what you created us to be. We're to be like you. Thank you, Lord God, that there's a place in which we can come and feel your love. The church. There is eternal, timeless truth of which we can hang on to. It's you, Lord God. And there are places in which, when we've messed up, we can be forgiven, we can be restored, and we can do the same with others. That's you being a rescuer. And we ask all this in the name of the one who rescued us the greatest, our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.